Our loving Father, we pray that this morning, as your word is thought through and we reflect on what you have said, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to appreciate you more, to understand your will, to walk in your way, and to bring honour to your Son. We commend ourselves in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you've heard of a man called Luke Short, but he lived in Virginia in America in the 18th century, and I understand that he was sitting under a hedge one afternoon, and he remembered a sermon which had been preached by one of the Puritans called John Flavel, and Luke Short, remembering this sermon, suddenly responded by asking God to forgive his sins and to make him a member of his family. Nothing unusual about that, except that Luke Short was 103 at the time and had heard the sermon as an 18-year-old 85 years before. He lived three more years to the age of 106, and they wrote this on his tombstone. Here lies a babe in grace, age 3, who died according to nature, aged 106. I tell you that this morning because it is a great reminder that God is undistracted, unprevented from achieving his goals. If he is intent on saving a person, he will save them. His timing is perfect, his place is perfect. And though we may be distracted and we may give up on people, it is clear and obvious that God knows exactly how to reach and rescue his people. Now, this is a timely reminder as we come this morning to the subject of not distracted in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is the second in a series in this little letter of Paul to Timothy. And if you would turn in your Bibles to page 1178, I would really love it if you followed with me. And as you're doing that, I want to ask you to try and imagine young Timothy in Ephesus being told by Paul the Apostle that he must do some pastoral ministry. And there is young Timothy in Ephesus with some scripture in his hand and a handful of believers who are a mixed bag and a lot of unbelievers who have yet to be reached. And the question that you might ask at this point is, what should Timothy do? What's the first thing to do? You know, do you build a building? Do you hire an organist? Do you get prayer books? What do you do when you want to start doing pastoral ministry? As somebody said to me this week, what is success going to look like? Well, I want to follow 1:13 to 2:13 for our few minutes this morning under three headings, rough headings. The first one is God's grace to begin. The second is God's reward to finish. And the third is God's word to sustain. And our subject, as I say, is not distracted. So first of all, that God gives grace to begin. I don't know what you're about to do this week, but if you're going to serve the Lord, you need his grace. You need his strength. You need his help. And God gives grace, strength, help to serve. Verse 13. What you heard from me, says Paul, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So the Apostle Paul has given to Timothy a pattern, or the word is a kind of a plan or a blueprint or a script. And he says to young Timothy, hang on to the script. If you want to know what to do, hang on to the script. And it's a pattern, he says, in verse 13, of what is called sound teaching. And the phrase is literally healthy words, good food, health food. And Timothy is to hold the script or hold the blueprint and is to feed God's people with God's healthy words. And he's to do it in faith, in love. In other words, he's to have faith that God will work, and he's to have love for the people even when the people are not specially responsive. Now, having said all that, you immediately may say to yourself, well, this is so dry, this is so academic. you know, what is God's family? Is it some kind of classroom where everybody just sits and somebody gives a lecture? Is that what ministry is all about? Surely it's got more to do with being supportive and caring and providing help for difficult circumstances. And Paul says, make sure the people, as a first priority, hear the healthy words of God. That's what will persuade them of who God is and what He's done for us and what He calls us to believe and why He asks us to trust and how He's going to help us obey. It's the healthy words which are going to do the work of the ministry. Well, of course, this food being critical is very easy to dump and get rid of. The pressure is on the pastor to do something more interesting, more exciting, more dynamic, more showy, more visual. And that's why the Apostle Paul is calling on Timothy, hold the word, guard the deposit, keep teaching the words. Because the word of God is exactly what people need. They need the word of God in order to understand how to be saved. That's how people get saved, you know, they hear the words. And we need the word of God in order to know how to trust His promises and to hang on no matter how difficult circumstances are. And we need His word in order to know how to walk in His path and His directions. There's nothing more important than that our heads would be clear on the word of God. You know, a man wrote to me some months ago and he said, I want to thank you for saving my marriage. Now, of course, it's a lovely thing to have somebody write to you and say, thanks for saving my marriage. But I tell you the truth, I never spent 1 hour with this man. I never talked to him about his marriage. I never met with him and his wife. I never talked about their marriage. What I did do is exactly what you would do if you were in my position, which is to get up on Sundays and to teach the healthy words of God. And as this man sat in this building listening to the word of God, he understood the grace of God. He understood how it's possible to be accepted with God through Christ. He learned that God loved him. This gospel transformed him. He began to love his wife. His wife began to love him. And his marriage was saved by God. Now, God, of course, speaks to create the world. God speaks to call the church. God speaks to pastor the church. And the mark of a healthy pastor, I used to hate this when I was at theological college. We kept being told this, if you want to be a good pastor, teach the word of God. And I kept on thinking, no, if you want to be a good pastor, be really nice. But the Bible says, if you want to be a good pastor, teach the word of God. Friends, don't fall for those people who say that the real pastor is the real cuddly person. It's nice to know some cuddly people. Don't fall for the view that the real pastor is the one who just nods and echoes exactly what you're saying to you. The mark of the real pastor is that he works hard to understand the word of God and he feeds it to you so that you get it and know about Christ and know about his death for you and trust him and follow him and grow like him. This is what the Apostle Paul is calling on Timothy to do. Well, not only is Timothy to keep the pattern or the script, but verse 14, he's to guard the deposit. He's to guard the text. And we need to guard the text in the local church because, friends, it's being attacked from all sides. And it's being abandoned by pulpits and people all over the world. I know this because we struggle to teach the word here and we don't do it particularly well, but we work at doing it. And then I have people from this church who say they've been elsewhere in the world and they got nothing of the word of God when they went to church. And I know that all over this city and all over this country and all over this world, there are people who are doing ministry which has got nothing to do with the word of God. The Apostle Paul calls on Timothy, guard the deposit. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't abandon it. You're a trustee, says Paul, and all God's servants are to be trustees. One of the marks I know about being a trustee is that you don't get to sit around the table and say, you know, I've been appointed a trustee and I think I'll just change the rules of the trust. When you're a trustee, you keep the rules of the trust and you make sure that it's protected and guarded and established. I always get bewildered, therefore, by people in churches who've got a leadership role and they honestly think that if they're going to teach a Bible study, it's going to be a bit dull for their members, when that's the exact good food the members need. I always get bewildered when people replace the Bible study in their home with something like a paperback or a DVD series, when it's the healthy words of God that we need to guard and teach in order that people would be well established. Now, how's Timothy to do this? Because the pressure is on to do anything but. And the answer comes in verse 13 and 14. Your faith and your love are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14. Your help is from the Holy Spirit. Lift up your voice to God. Ask Him to strengthen you with conviction and courage to stay with the work. You get the same wonderful thing in chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be literally, continually strengthened. You see what Paul is saying to Timothy? Lift up your voice to God and ask Him to strengthen you to stay with the task when there's every pressure to drop it. And He will give you daily strength. He will give you grace to begin. Wedged in between these verses are two little stories of people, one group of people who've turned away from Paul and one man who has been devoted to Paul. You see in verse 15, there's been a huge rejection of Paul, all in the province of Asia, all around Ephesus, have deserted Paul. What a painful sentence. Probably as he was being arrested, he found that nobody would speak. There wasn't a single person to defend him. But there is one man, he says, verse 16, 17, 18, called Onesiphorus. And he looked for Paul, found him, refreshed him. Literally, he cooled him. He strengthened him. He was not ashamed of Paul. And Paul lifts up a prayer that this man, Onesiphorus, and his whole family will enjoy mercy from God. Now, why is the reaction to Paul so important? You know, is Paul a bit of an egoist? Does he say, I want to tell you all about me, me, me? Part of the reason is, you see, Paul is an apostle. If you turn your back on Paul the apostle, you turn your back on the words of Christ. If you turn your back on the words of Christ, you turn your back on Christ. If you're devoted to the Apostle Paul in the sense that he is an apostle, you're devoted to the words, you're devoted to the speaker, you're devoted to Christ. So this first point that I'm trying to establish this morning is that Paul is calling on Timothy and every servant of Christ to stay faithful to the word and to look to Christ for strength. And he will give that help, he will give that strength, even though you and I lack it deeply. The second thing this morning is verses 2 to 7, God's reward to finish. God is one day going to reward his servants exponentially. I want to go back to the original question which I asked, which is, what is Timothy meant to do now that he's a pastor in Ephesus? And the first answer is that he's to hold the truth by the grace of God. And the second answer in verse 2 is that he's to spread the load. He's to spread the work. Here is a very interesting principle of ministry. You guard the gospel by giving it away to somebody. You guard the truth by distributing it. Now, many of you know that in 2010 at St. Thomas's, we began a ministry called Reliable Men. There's nothing really secret about this. It was just an attempt, given that most men are busy and running in all different directions. It was an attempt to find some men in the church who were reasonably mature, who would take six or seven under their wing and attempt to take them through the truths of the gospel in a way which would establish them to do it for others. And we began with about, I don't know, eight or nine groups and about 60 or so men in these groups. And I hope that we'll have more groups and more men in the years to come. Now, of course, when we started Reliable Men in 2010, it wasn't that the work of handing on the word began, because that's been happening for years in this place. There are men in this church who've been reading with other men and discipling other men and caring for other men way beyond what we could ever organize. Praise God for that. You don't need some kind of system or plan or program to start taking some men and meeting with them on a regular basis, reading the Bible and praying. But we got our phrase from chapter 2, verse 2. reliable men. And what we've simply tried to do is to pass on to others what faithful people have passed on to us. And Paul is therefore describing a relay which begins with Christ giving a message to Paul, who gives it to Timothy, who's to give it to reliable men, who's to give it to others. Here is a five-step relay. And you'll notice that the apostle does not say, this is how to do it, just email the truth. He doesn't say, just post them a CD. He says, I want you to do this, and now I want to talk to you about being a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And he uses three illustrations that have to do with working incredibly hard to do the work of getting the word into the heads of other people who can then get it into the heads of other people. And he uses three illustrations: farmer, soldier, athlete. If you don't mind me being rude this morning, he does not say the work of ministry is like being a cook or doing IT or being a dress designer. My apologies if any of you work in those. For all I know, they're very hard jobs. But he is using pictures of careers or vocations which are hard. He doesn't even say, you're going to do pastoral ministry and you're going to be like a teacher or a doctor or a parent. Being a teacher, being a doctor, being a parent, exhausting. But he uses three illustrations which would seem to us to be even more stressful and more demanding, and that is farmer, athlete, and soldier. And you may say to yourself at this point, why would the Apostle Paul be likening ministry to farming, soldiering, and athletics? The minister in our church, you say to yourself, has the easiest life in the world. 6 days invisible, one day incomprehensible. And there he is just swanning about, drinking a cup of tea and occasionally giving a talk off the cuff. What are you talking about, farming, athlete, soldier? But friends, I want to tell you, if you want to get the word of God into the minds and the hearts and the lives of other people so that they can get the word into the minds and the hearts of other people, it is really hard work. It's beyond us. And if you don't think that's true, just ask yourself, how long has it taken you to learn the basic lessons of repenting and believing? I feel as though I'm still learning them. And how many people have you taken under your wing and caused them to be men or women who can teach others? There's a good test. You see, the Apostle Paul is not talking about an easy stand up, give a quick talk, drink a cup of tea, go home to sleep job. He's talking about your ministry and mine, which is discipling other people. And so we begin to realize these illustrations are very appropriate. This week I was reading about ministry in the United States, and you would think that ministry in the United States would be quite an easy place to do ministry, quite a respectful place, certainly outwardly quite a Christian place. Certainly being Christian is like, I imagine, motherhood and apple pie in the United States for many. And yet, let me ask you these three quick questions. How many do you think who graduate from seminary to do ministry in America keep at it for 5 years? And the answer is 1 in 2. Half who've been through seminary give up after or inside 5 years. Second question. How many in America get out of ministry every month in the United States? Every month. And the answer is 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month. How many who begin ministry retire in ministry in the United States? They start, they finish. And the answer is 1 in 10. Now, Paul's illustrations, you see, we could spend a long time on farmer, athlete, soldier, but we're not going to this morning. He's simply asking this question by means of three illustrations. Timothy, did you think it would be easy? Because it's not going to be easy. And even more important question, are you prepared, Timothy, if you do the job, to wait and wait and wait? Have you got the patience of a soldier who will go through a lot of fighting before a victory? Have you got the patience of an athlete who'll go through a lot of training with the possibility of a medal? And have you got a lot of patience like a farmer who'll go through a lot of early mornings and a lot of late nights in order to see the crops come in 6 or 8 months? Are you prepared, says Paul, to wait and be patient? A soldier, an athlete, a farmer have to be good at saying no to lots of things in order to stick at one hard thing. But God's reward, says Paul, is at the finish. That is the most remarkable thing. There will be a victory at the end of the battle. There'll be a medal at the end of the race. There'll be some crops at the end of the farming. The reward that God will give to his servants, you and me, will outweigh everything which we experience or endure. I want to just quickly comment on a few beautiful balances in these verses before we go to our last and brief third point. I do want you to notice in verse 1 of chapter 2 that Paul calls on Timothy to be strong with God's strength. There's a great difference, isn't there, between you hearing me this morning as saying, I want you to be courageous. I want you to believe in yourself. I want you to pull up your socks. I want you to work hard. I want you to be brave. That's quite a challenging thing. Paul's not saying that. He's saying, I want you to look to Christ for his strength. Lift up your voice. And then in verse 2, he says, look for reliable men who will be qualified, or literally the word is sufficient or competent. Sometimes we talk about a man, don't we, or a woman, and we say, well, they're faithful. Faithful is not enough for effectiveness. There needs to be faithful and competent. If a person is faithful and not competent, there will be ineffectiveness. Of course, if a person is competent without faithfulness, there will be abandonment of the truth. But Paul is looking for people who will be faithful and competent. And then you'll notice in verse 7, he says, reflect on what I'm saying. The Lord will give you insight. You need to think hard, Timothy, about the word that God has given us, but you also need to ask his help to have insight into the word that God has given us. If you think that you'll get your talk just by thinking, you'll be arrogant. If you think you'll get your talk by some mystical revelation, you'll be a fanatic. No, think. Pray. Think hard. Ask God for insight. And that's how you and I must read our Bibles, and that's how you and I must teach our Bibles. Thinking, praying, and the Lord will give insight. Well, God will reward very greatly those who press on in his work. And the last thing is he will give his word to sustain us, verses 8 to 13. Stay with this, won't you? Last week I was preaching and everybody was looking a little bit like Madame Tussaud's waxworks with the air conditioning left off. So just stay with me for the last minutes. These last verses are worth getting. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Why does Paul say that? What's he talking about? Is he saying, remember that Jesus was human from David, but now wonderfully raised in glory? Well, yes, that's pretty true. I think he's specially saying it because he wants Timothy to see that the promise of the seed of David has reached his goal on the throne, and the word of God is always fulfilled. And therefore you can trust the word of God. It was long promised. It has been eternally fulfilled. And that's why Paul says in verse 9, even though I'm in chains, the word of God is not in chains. It runs freely. Nobody can chain it. Now, Beng, who's leading our service this morning, is working for a ministry where the word of God is going out on the radio. And the word of God is going out on the radio to the countries of the world, which are largely Islamic. And it is a very wonderful thing that nothing can stop the word of God spreading round the world. And the Apostle Paul is saying this. Do you understand? The word of God will be fulfilled and it cannot be chained. And that's why he says, verse 10, I'm prepared to endure everything for the elect. I'm prepared to endure everything for their encouragement and even to help them be saved. And the reason he does this is because he's a soldier and he's an athlete and he's a farmer. Now, the last verses, 11 to 13, have mystified believers for 2,000 years. And I wonder if you can see why. He says, if we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he'll disown us. If we're faithless, he'll remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Stay with me. It looks as though the first two if clauses are encouraging. If we die, we will live. If we endure, we will reign. It looks as though the next two are serious, sobering. If we disown, he'll disown. If we're faithless, he'll be faithful. And some people have said, you see what Paul is saying here. There are two that are encouraging, and there are two that are serious warnings. And the last one, if we're faithless, he'll be faithful, means that if we turn from him, he'll keep his threats. If we're faithless and give up on him, he will keep his judgment. And there's a lot to be said for that. But I suspect that in this little poem, there are actually not just two twos, two encouraging, two warnings, but there are four different things being said. And that's why I've come to a different conclusion. The first little clause is a word about being converted. You die by giving your life to Christ, you live. Second little phrase, you endure, that is, you keep going as a Christian, one day you reign with him. That's a message about persevering. The third one is a very serious warning. If you disown him, he'll disown you. You turn away from him and say, I'm leaving, I've had enough. Well, you've left. But the fourth one, I think, is a word of final encouragement. Because it seems that what Paul could be saying is that when we are faithless, which is so easy in the Christian life and so easy in ministry, God stays faithful to his word. He's interested in his word. He's interested in his people. He is able to restore us, forgive us, sustain us, keep us, protect us. So there you see is Paul's appeal to Timothy. Look to God for grace to begin your service. Don't try and do it on your own. He will strengthen you. Wait for the reward which will come one day for your faithfulness. It will come as surely as a victory comes and a finishing tape comes in a race and as surely as crops come to a farmer. And in the present, there is this word of God which he keeps because he's faithful and he will sustain you and he will uphold you and he'll make sure that you are kept in the path. When I'd finished preparing this yesterday morning, I closed my little book of notes, I put my pen on the desk, and I lifted up my little prayer to God, and it went something like this. Heavenly Father, please give me the grace and the help and the strength for keeping and guarding the truth. And please give me the patience and the hope to wait confidently for the last day. And please give me your sustaining, your feeding, so that I can endure and serve your purposes. And I'm praying this so that we would not be distracted as you are not distracted. Amen.